Well, open up with me to Romans 6. He's not letting me off on teaching about the real grace of God, and in the course of that also teaching, exposing, or what's commonly called the radical grace message that is so popular right now. I recently had a preacher from another state call me, and one of his members, when he started trying to speak some of the same messages that I spoke during the conference, you know, he was just going to teach it to his people. Well, someone very close really got up in the middle of the service and walked out. And, you know, he afterwards talked to them, and, you know, he's going to salvage that. But his question to me on the phone was, how can, you know, I pastor this person every week. They come to my church. How can... the actual word he used, how can some other dude have that big of an effect on my church member that I pastor? And I said, well, how often does that person come? He said, well, about once a week. You know, they usually come to one service a week. I said, they're probably listening to that other guy 5 days a week because they're on television. They're everywhere, you know. And again, you're saying, now who are you talking about? I would do you a great disservice if I gave you the names, the few that I've studied. I've studied three. They're very popular. The ones you're probably guessing is probably the ones, you know. If I do that, then you're going to be on guard against three names. And the trouble is, that doctrine is popping up everywhere. It's not new. It was around in the first century, okay? What you have to do, you have to be mature enough and you already have an unction from the Holy One. You've got the Holy Spirit concerning those who would deceive you. You have this anointing on the inside of you. Just listen to that. Let him keep you away from it. But you have to be mature enough not to just avoid the names. You've got to be mature enough to discern the false doctrine. See, that's what's important. So, now just for example, because I think some of you think I'm making some of this up. Can we read a little Bible? Okay, let's read Romans 6. And I brought some quotes out of one of the books today of one of these fellows. Which one is it? I'm not telling you. On purpose, I'm not telling you. But it wouldn't matter which one. They all have this same doctrine. So Romans 6. What the verse we're really after, the one that we're going to launch out, is verse 14. But I want to read this so you'll have the flow of what Paul was really writing here. So Paul, writing in Romans 6, starting in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now here's our verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Did you get that? I'm going to read you two paragraphs from one of the books of the authors of Radical Grace. This is their commentary on verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. I'm not going to add one word or take one word away from what they say about it. My friend, the truth is that if you are in the position of righteousness, even if you did keep sinning, big or little, that sin would not have dominion over you. There would be no condemnation, no judgment, no punishment, no separation from God, no withholding of blessings from God. Why? Because you're under grace. I know the next immediate question people would ask is, are you saying it's okay to just keep sinning then? Well, that should be the next question after you hear about grace. If people never ask that question, then you are overqualifying in your grace presentation and distorting grace. Have a look at Paul's next question. What then? This is Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. His previous statement just provoked this question, because this is what it sounded like he was saying, that if you just keep sinning, you'd still be righteous because you are in grace, that God wouldn't hold that sin against you one bit. Do you know what? That is exactly what he is saying. You think I'm making this stuff up? Now see, I just affronted your spiritual understanding and your senses real quick there. I hit you with a ball bat, wham. And you're going, well, I'd never swallow that. This is about chapter 6 into the book. He has laid line upon line, precept upon precept, logic upon logic, human reasoning upon human reasoning. So that by the time, and 90 to 95% of it, I'm going to warn you again, is good stuff. And a lot of you go yes a lot more than you go no when you're reading these chapters. But see, eventually they get to the strychnine. Now, if you weren't here during the conference, it's easy to refute those. All you got to do is look at, like, you know, here he says, you can just keep on sinning. Let me read it again. And let me see, I like this way he set it up. There's no condemnation, no judgment, no punishment, no separation from God, no withholding of blessings. Isn't it odd that Ananias and Sapphira didn't know about that? How about Simon the sorcerer? You know, we went and looked at him in Acts chapter 8. He heard the preaching. He believed. He was baptized. Here is a baptized believer. Yet in the very same chapter he sins, he offers Peter money for one of the gifts. And Peter tells him, he says, you need to pray and ask God. You need to repent first off and then pray and ask God if he will forgive you. See? But here they're saying, no, there's no condemnation, no separation, no withholding of blessings. We could go to Paul's own writings in 2 Corinthians near the end of that letter where he says, now, one of the reasons I haven't come is to spare you. You ought to be glad I haven't come. Because this time when I come, all those that have not repented of their fornication and their other sins that they've committed, when I come, I will not spare. Now, does that sound to you like Paul thinks that when you keep sinning as a Christian, there's no condemnation, no judgment, no punishment, no separation from God, no withholding of his blessings? That's just not so. We have already lost people who have sat here for years to that grace message. We are in the process right now. And how do you know that? Because I talk with people here. We have people here right now that are listening to these guys more than they're listening to the messages at the prayer center. If you keep doing that, it won't be long, they'll get you too. You know, reminds me of that old Indian that time. He says, it's like there's two dogs fighting on. I have a good dog and a bad dog, and they're both fighting on the inside of me. Which one is winning? Or the one you're feeding? You know, just keep feeding yourself poison, you'll get poisoned. Eventually, you know. Well, so today, what does it really mean? Now look again. Let's get back to the Bible. Romans 6:14. What does it mean? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The question today, what does it mean truly to be under grace? What does that mean? All right, go to Hebrews chapter 8. You can leave a marker, by the way, in Romans 6. We're going to go full circle and come back to it at the end. And in the meantime, we're going to clear up another mystery today. And that's the guy in Romans 7. Dave, by the way, I'll just tell you now, Dave is right, and the other ones are wrong. I grew up in a denominational church that taught that Romans 7, you know, the guy who says the thing that I want to do, I don't wind up doing that, and the bad thing I didn't want to do, I wind up doing it with my mind. Lord, I agree that your law is good, but how to perform that, I can't find it within me, oh wretched man that I am. Well, they say, that the denominational church I grew up in, and these radical grace people, they say that that's a Christian that's having trouble with his flesh. And it's easy for us to identify with that and go that way because we all have a battle with our flesh, you know. But it's not. And I'm telling you today, even if you don't struggle with that, you're going to have ammunition today to once and for all prove it from Scripture that that is not a Christian in Romans 7. You're going to have it proof positive to show anybody. So write these verses down as we get to it, okay? All right. Hebrews 8, verses 10. Here's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New. In fact, I'm going to move. We might need to read more verses than I have written down here. And again, he's changed his modus operandi with Gary Carpenter for a season. For a long time, I was not allowed to preach from notes or anything or have any pre-planned lesson. And he may still do me that way when we're on the road. I don't know. But for right now, he has got me on an assignment. He's had me on an assignment for over a year studying this. And when he gives me one of these lessons, I have to stay very close with it. So Hebrews 8, look at verse 10. Actually, it can't start there. Let's back up in verse, I think 6 will be okay. But now hath he, that's Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Look at somebody and say, better covenant. Which is established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them. Now that word them is so important. There wasn't really anything wrong with the covenant. The problem with that first one is he made it with man. He made it with man, and man kept breaking the covenant. And then God he had to disregard it in their case, you know. So this covenant, which has been taught here over and over again, the covenant that we're in now is really between God the Father and God the Son. You can't break that covenant. Now you can step out of it, you can separate yourself from it, but you cannot disannul it. You cannot break that covenant, okay? This one, there's no fault with it. This one's eternal. It's never going to come to an end. Neither party's ever going to break it. It's between God the Father, God the Son. Abraham mediated this thing. Got that? Well, if you don't, we got 1,000 tapes for you. Just get those and say, I never heard that before. Well, welcome to the prayer center. Okay. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. In the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. Now, what he's specifically talking about here is the covenant between, this one is really through Moses. This is where he established the law with Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. He says, but they kept breaking it, so I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is better covenant established upon better promises. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now that's not in there for no reason. I'm reminded right now of what Jesus said about John the Baptist. He said, among the prophets, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But almost in the same breath, he says, but the least. Here it talks about from the least to the greatest. The least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Why? John was never born again. John was a prophet of the old covenant. John lived, loved the Lord, and died still having the nature of Adam on the inside of him. The least in the kingdom of God is greater. Why? Because you're in a better covenant, established upon better promises. God has written his laws and into your mind and into your heart. I don't care if you're the least. And you say, well, what does he mean, every man go and tell his neighbor, know the Lord? Well, we're going to get to that in Romans 7, but the man in Romans 7 says, I didn't know coveting was wrong. Who knew? How can I mean, coveting seemed okay to me. I would not have known it was sin, except your law said, thou shalt not covet. And he's going, somebody had to come and tell him that. I want to know the Lord. Well, one thing about the Lord, he doesn't want you to covet. Really? And that was news to the Old Testament guy. You know, it's what? He doesn't want us to covet? Well, I want to serve the Lord. I'm going to try my best not to covet. Of course, he found out he had a big problem with that. You know? But that's what it meant. You don't have to. See, if we don't need really, when we're teaching Christians like this, we don't need to have any services that say it's wrong to covet. Or if the message today is, did you know the Lord thinks it's, you know, the Lord says it's sin to steal? And you turn to your neighbor, what? Well, who knew? At the altar call, go forward. You're not saved. You're not. We're going to get to that explicitly here in a minute. And this is how you can know the guy in Romans 7 wasn't saved. Okay? So this new covenant, we want to finish this now. Let's pick it up in verse 10 again. We got time. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And one day I had a vision on that part. I don't care if we are in church, I'm going to tell it to you anyway. You ever seen roadkill? It's laying there. It's decaying. It's already dead. It's laying there, decaying, and eventually it will vanish away. That's the old covenant. It's already come to an end. See the warning in Hebrews to the Jewish people that grew up and under the law, but then they heard the gospel and they got saved. He warns them, don't you leave Jesus and try and go back to the law, because there is no law covenant to go back to. What are you going to do? Go back and offer the blood of a sheep when God's own lamb has already shed his blood for you? You think that's going to be acceptable? You think you can go back and offer the blood of goats and bulls? Now that the new covenant is in force, what's wrong with you? There is nothing else to go back to. It's Christ or perish for the Gentile and the Jew. Anyone preaching anything else is not doing the Jews a service, no matter what they say. Okay, Paul himself said, I am an example, born of the tribe of Benjamin. I myself an example. If I can be saved, they can be saved. He made an astounding statement. And he says the Holy Ghost bore him witness. I'm not really teaching on that today, but he says, I would be willing. And the Holy Ghost is standing right here, like He's my witness. He's looking at my heart. He knows what I'm telling you is the truth. I am not exaggerating. I myself would be willing to be accursed from Christ if my brethren, the Jew, could be saved. I don't even love you guys that much. You know? Don't think so. But Paul says he was so transformed to the love of Christ. He said, the Holy Ghost is my witness. What I'm telling you is the truth. Good Lord. I read something like that and I go, I got a ways to go. All right. Well, we're here in Hebrews. Now, he says this again, by the way. Anytime the Holy Ghost repeats himself, he's trying to get something across. So let's don't jump over it. Go ahead and go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Twice, in very close together, the Holy Spirit is letting us know the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Now, I'm so hoping, I'm looking forward to when he lets me get into more in this season about our high priest made after the order of Melchizedek. And it was really necessary that, especially for that, the Hebrews, the Jewish Christians, the ones that had come out from under the law, they were so religiously trained. Their first thought is, see, we don't even think like this because we didn't grow up under the law. Did you know that you could not offer your own sacrifice under the law? You had to take that lamb to the priest. You were not allowed to offer the sacrifice yourself. That the priest had to offer it. So the first thing they're thinking is, well, if I'm not under the law and if I sin, always before, I could take my offering to the priest and there would be an atonement for my sin. What now? And he gets into, for them especially, to understand, we have a high priest. We're not without a priest. We have a great high priest made after the order of Melchizedek. There's not going to be another one when this one dies and another one. No, this one is a priest forever by the power of an endless life. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. But it doesn't mean what the grace preachers mean, saying, well, let's see there, you're already perfect. Let me look around the room. How many of you in here know you're not already perfect? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, the nursery's right over there. We have accounted righteousness. We have been adopted into the family. He loves you just like you are. But honey, he loves you too much to leave you like you are. Now he loves you and he actually enjoys the growing process. But we'll get into great detail on Melchizedek. But today, well, that's exactly what the New Testament is. That's what the New Covenant is. And even the writer of Hebrews, who is writing to such religiously trained minds, he eventually gets past the teaching about priesthood. And thank God we've got a priest. But finally, in Romans 12, he switches from religious thinking, and he starts getting them over into family thinking. So go over to Hebrews 12. We've done this many times, but we're going to bring out some aspects we've never brought out before. And I'm going to read a word, I'm going to say out loud in church, a word that's in the Bible that you're not allowed to say in church. And I'm going to say it very bluntly today because we have to. It's not in there for no reason. Now let's start in verse 5. It says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto what? Church members? Does it say church members? That speaks unto you as Christians? Does it say Christians even? It speaks unto you as unto what? Children. Now he's trying to move their thinking from priesthood and offerings and sacrifice and all of that, which is, we need all of that. And we're going to get into that. But now he's ultimately trying to move them into the real truth of the New Testament. Real Christianity is not a religion. It is a family. That's why you have to be born into it. You can't join a church and become a Christian. You've got to have that new birth experience here for yourself. So he says, You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. And again, that word chastening, if you look it up in Strong's, the first meaning is tutorage. To tutor. T-U-T-O-R. It's where your father wants to father you. My son-in-law, Kyle, Cole is 9 now, right? And just they go hunting, you know, they go hunting together and camp out in the cold and in a tent. And I mean, it's wonderful. What's going on? He's fathering the boy. He's raising him up in the way that he should go, you know, and he's teaching him Bible principles and everything. And enjoying the process. There's nothing like it. They'll both look back on that as someone, you know, I don't care if they were cold and if the ants were crawling on the hot dog and, you know, if everything wasn't perfect. It doesn't matter. 30 years from now, Cole will be talking about, yeah, me and my dad, we went out there and we hunted, we was in the woods in that tent, eating them hot dogs. It's going to be great, isn't it? He's going to remember the fathering. He may or may not remember whether they got a deer or not. But he will remember the fathering, see? And the father enjoys that. Maybe it wasn't all that pleasant right at that moment, but man, watching your son grow up, it's wonderful, see? God enjoys watching us grow up. And he's tutoring us. The primary way that he does that is the new nature. We're going to get to that here in just a second. But he also, by the Holy Spirit, he also helps us with those infirmities, you know. Okay, but I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, so back to verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the tutoring of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, you could say tutors, he instructs, and he scourges every son whom he receiveth. Now, in plain English, you could probably put spanking right there. I know that's not allowed in our modern society. Now, he doesn't spank your flesh. He's not the father of your flesh. How does he do it? He's the father of your spirit. You got a new nature on the inside of you. You've really been born again. Well, you know it's wrong to lie. Well, try telling a lie and get away with it. I mean, you know, you'll be scourged. You'll be getting a spanking in your spirit. Man, you'll know. Say, man, I shouldn't have done that. Man. You know, it's going to deal with you until you repent. Okay? Well, that's how he does it. He doesn't put car wrecks and cancer on you. You know? All right. Now, if you endure the chastening, the instruction, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? There isn't any. Any children of God, when you get born again, the first level is that new nature. You don't have to be told it's wrong to lie. You don't have to be told it's wrong to steal. Right away, that new nature starts tutoring you. I think about, again, the first week or two after I got born again. I couldn't take it. Alcohol left the house. My pristine collection of pornography magazines, that left the house. All my rock and roll records except one left the house. When we moved later, then it left the house. Well, what was going on there? I had a new tutor. It was God my Father. He put a nature on the inside of me that was tutoring me. I didn't need anybody to come tell me. I knew it. He was writing his laws in my heart and in my mind. And I resisted. What children does not resist? No. Yes, no. But it costs a lot of money. You just got to go, no. But it left. All right. Now we're getting to it. Verse 7 again. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. But what son is he whom the Father chastens not? There isn't any. Now look at verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, without instruction, without the internal tutoring, if you're without that, whereof all are partakers, there are none that aren't partakers, then are you bastards. That's a word you can't say in church. Then are you bastards and not sons. See, for years I misread that verse. I thought it was saying, because of the context, I thought he was saying, if you refuse the instruction. That's not what it says. It says if you're without that instruction, then you're a bastard. I hope our church never gets so holy we can't read the Bible in it. You know? You look it up, it means an illegitimate son. It means you might have a name, but you're not part of the family. You got that? Now get this. It says, well, how do you know if you're legitimate or not? How do you know? Well, I joined the church. Well, I cleaned up my act. I'm doing a lot better. I started giving the tithe. That ought to surely do it. I started this. I started that. Now he says, no, look at it. Look at it. Verse 8. If you are without that tutoring, that chastening, that instruction from the Father, this will help. I looked up the word without in the Greek there. It's the Greek word chloris. You know what it means? An empty space. So here you are. I call myself a Christian. Okay? You've come to a moral decision, yes or no, right or wrong, and you look inside for direction, and what you find is an empty space. You're like the guy in Romans 7. Should I covet? Should I not covet? I don't find anything on the inside of me that says that I shouldn't covet. Well, that guy's not born again. If you don't have a nature like that on the inside of you, he's plainly telling you, you may call yourself a Christian, you may be a church member, but when you look on the inside, if there is no compass there, if there is no conscience there, if there's no laws written in your heart and in your mind, you need to get born again. You may call yourself a Christian, but you're not one. You are a bastard. You're calling yourself a member of the Christian family, but you're an illegitimate member. You're not really born again. Now that, to me, proves once and for all. Let's just go to Romans 7 just for a moment. This guy in Romans is not a Christian. And see, all of these radical grace preachers, and it's not just them. I grew up under that doctrine. I grew up Romans 7 to them. Why? Because it helped justify continuing in sin. There's even a verse in there that said, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And the way, anyway, we'll get, okay. Let's see. Where should we pick this up? Let's just start in verse 12. Romans 7, 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. But then that which is good, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Boy. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There's another verse right there. That is not a Christian. You are not sold under sin. You were sold under sin by the first man, Adam. You were born under sin. You were born a slave. But you are not carnal anymore. If you're born, not if you're saved. Not if you're born again. But anyway, that's not the verse. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which is I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. And here's that verse. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, your grace teachers, and it's not just them, the doctrine I grew up under, they, not to a terrible extent, but to some extent. They made a separation then between your spirit. They say that this is a born-again guy having trouble with his flesh. So see, it's not really you doing the sinning. It's that sin that dwells in you. And some in the past, there's been certain sects and doctrines that go so far as to say, well, see, it doesn't matter what you do with your flesh. Your spirit is saved. It's holy. Doesn't matter what you do with the flesh, you know. One of them, I could bring a quote from that book right now if I chose to. He says, you can sleep with a prostitute and be the righteousness of God while you do it. That's already out there. It's already out there in their books. Yeah. Y'all look at me like I'm lying. I'll bring it next time. Anyway. No. And they're saying, see, it doesn't matter what you do. It's that sin that dwelleth in you. The real truth, what he's teaching here, this man is discovering he's a sinner. That there's a nature in him. With his mind, he has known the Lord. Somebody said, know the Lord. Well, how do I know him? Here's his law. Okay, God doesn't want me sinning. He doesn't want me lying, stealing, coveting, adultering, all those things, killing. He doesn't want me doing all those things. So with my mind, I'm not going to do those things. And then he finds out, no matter how hard he tries. Now, he might do good on some days. But like Dave says, you know, a guy comes in after a hard day's work. The wife says, how'd you do today? Better bring another sheep. Got to find a priest. No matter how hard he tries, he's going, God, with my mind, I agree. I want to keep your law. This is the guy under the old covenant, the one that's not as good as ours. And all he could do was offer the blood of sheep and goats and bulls and whatever the sacrifice was, but he couldn't change his nature. So this guy's going, I'm finding out, no matter how much with my mind I want to keep God's law, there is something deep inside of me. There's something dwelling in me that's causing me to sin. It's deeper than my mind. Well, we know what it is because we're on this side of the cross. We know he had a sin nature. He was born a slave to sin. All right, let's go on a little more. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I started after the covenant. Anyway. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, here it is again, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now notice, he finds a law. He finds a law. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law, here it is, in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Now, if you underline in your Bible, please underline the law of sin. It brings me into captivity. It makes me a slave to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now he's talking about the old covenant guy. And here's the transition. Verse chapter 8 goes from old covenant guy to new covenant guy. Now notice, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What did he say up here? In verse 23, he says, before I was born again, I was held in captivity to the law of sin. But he says here in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from that law of sin. I'm not bound to it anymore. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. I would love to just, what you need to do at this point, if the born again trail. Dave took us verse by verse, slowly, revelation by revelation, line upon line, and dissected this. Everywhere in this chapter where it has a capital S, you need to mark it as a little s, all the way down to verse 16. He doesn't introduce the Holy Ghost till verse 16. That law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that is the very thing that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. That new nature that comes on the inside of you, that begins to tutor you right from the get-go. You get born again, God writes his laws into your mind, into your hearts. That is the grace of God. The grace of God is, I'm not going to just forgive you and leave you like you are. I am going to forgive you, and this time I'm going to put a new spirit on the inside of you that will empower you to rise above sin. You don't have to be captive to that law of sin and death anymore. So when Paul says in Romans 6, let not sin reign in your mortal body, he means exactly that. He's not, I don't know how, I mean it's, they twist it completely on its head and make it sound like Paul's saying it's okay. When they don't really even say that, what they're saying is, I mean, read it again what they said. I can't, it's so foreign. They say this. There is no condemnation, no judgment, no punishment, no separation from God, no withholding of his blessings. Why? Because you're under grace. So you can just continue sinning. Now, they don't really recommend that you continue sinning. But they're saying that you're that under grace means something strange and weird. It's just not true. What is this all about? What was God's original plan? What was his purpose for making this man in the first place? Remember, God wasn't making another God. He was making a man in the image of God. And we could go back there again. He three times in two consecutive verses, we're told, in the image of God created he man, male and female created he them. In the image of God, three times. What is the image of God? Hebrews 1 tells you Christ is the express image of his person. At some point I had that vision where I saw it was the second member of the Godhead, the pre-incarnate Christ. He lifted up that lifeless body of Adam made out of clay. It was him that breathed his own nature into the first man, Adam. What was God's intention? That man would have the nature of the Son, that man would walk uprightly in the earth, that man would be able to walk above temptation, above sin, and be empowered by the Holy Ghost to do the work of the Father. And it has not changed to this day. We're at a stage of that redemption right now. We don't have the new heavens and the new earth yet. We don't even have our glorified bodies yet. But that first part, he has taken out that old sinful nature that we got from Adam. He has put a new spirit on the inside of us that once again, that same member of the Godhead, the Word, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, when you got born again, he took your old dead spirit and he breathed his own nature into it again. He breathed life into you. You became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And at that same instant, he wrote his laws in your heart and in your minds. And now you are a person that can walk above sin. You don't have to let sin reign in your mortal body. He has given us dominion over it. In Jesus' name. Well, what if I sin along the way? Now that's the high priest that you have. We have something Adam did not have. We have the great high priest made, I'm spitting and everything, made after the order of Melchizedek. Made after the order of Melchizedek. And he's seated at the right hand of God. Because why? He doesn't have to get up every time you sin and offer another offering. No, his blood is remaining on the mercy seat. That blood is there. All he's asking of us is that we walk in love, walk in the light as he is in the light. And if we do, his blood cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. That's good preaching. Hallelujah. That's the truth. He has not given us some cheap grace that leaves you powerless to walk above sin, where we lean on his forgiveness and just keep sinning anyway. God forbid, like Paul would say. God forbid. Jesus suffered what he suffered to free us from sin, and we're going to wallow in it. And again, I have to remind you, who is God using to preach this to you? I'm the guy that after I was born again smoked for eternity in 3 days. I mean, a lot of stuff left the house, but some stuff didn't leave the house. I'm telling you right now. And God will walk through hell with you. That's the tutoring. That's where he'll walk through hell with you with your faults as long as you're walking as close to him as you can. And you continue doing those things, they're using the tools he's given us to transform us and cause us to grow up in maturity. He'll walk through hell with you. But the day will come, glory to God, you'll grow up. And another one of those handles will fall off. Another stronghold, another AI will crumble. Another Jericho will fall. More and more and more we get free and transformed into that same image. And he loves the process. We're not left as orphans. Glory to God. Going back to Hebrews 12. You don't have to turn there. Where he says, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. That without, again, is the word choris, C-H-O-R-I-S, and it means an empty space. So what that means is, you're looking for his laws written in your heart and your mind. And when you do that, what you find is an empty space. You don't find his tutoring. You don't find that conscience on the inside of you. Stealing is wrong. Lying is wrong. If that's the case, you're not a legitimate son of God. You may be in religion. You may call yourself a Christian. You may do your best to be doing good works. But if you do not have a God-given new creation conscience, you are not born again. Man, that jumped out at me. And it goes up. I never did read the verse in Romans 7 where the guy says, I wouldn't have known it was wrong to covet. Well, why didn't he know it was wrong? He wasn't born again. That's an Old Testament guy. That guy in Romans 7 represents the Jew or anybody else who heard knowledge, had knowledge of God's law, but they were not a Christian, and tried to keep it, and found out they had no nature to keep it. Well, it's the same in the New Testament. If you don't have that God-given conscience on the inside, there's no tutoring, there's nothing in there, you find a blank space, you're not a Christian. Well, I've been going to church for 25 years. I can tell you about my friend in South Africa that went to church for 45 years. And he went to the most well-known denomination in South Africa. Nice, big, fancy church. He went to it for 45 years. Never got saved. Wound up going to a men's retreat. They have a lot of those in South Africa. You know, they go on hunting trips. You buy permits to go and hunt. And he just thought he was going with a bunch of guys going hunting. He didn't know that that was just the pretext. The real agenda was to bring guys that weren't saved and get them saved. To get them out there alone around the campfire and he preached Jesus to them. And he says, that's what happened to me. And he said, that was the first time in my life that I ever actually heard the gospel. Christ crucified. He says, I got saved the first time I heard it. And that was the first time I heard it. I said, you went to church for 45 years and never heard the gospel? For the love of God, what do they do there? He said, well, they talk about philosophy. They talk about morals. They talk about politics. They talk about all kinds of things, but they never preach Christ and him crucified. There's not even a place in that church to give an altar call. By the way, I got to preach in that church, that very church. That's another story. I can't go there right now. I'll tell you this much. I'll tell you, when I walked in there, fancy, it's the exact opposite of this church. The pews, I mean, each pew probably cost more than this building. I mean, mahogany, polished, everything, chandeliers, you know, the carpet actually squished when you walked across it. You know, yeah, really, everything, you know, didn't lean. Well, it did, but they built theater style on purpose. It was a theater in the round. What I mean is the chairs came right up to the altar, right up to it. There was no space. If you step off the altar, you're in somebody's lap. I mean, there's no space to even have an altar call. Let you know they don't have them. And when I walked in there, that church seats, I think they have about 5,000 people there. This was on a Saturday night, and there were still about 1,000, you know. And I walked in that place. I have never in my life felt, is it accurate to say demonic religion? I felt like the atmosphere was charged with devils. Everything in me wanted to just tell them how nice they were and then leave. But I see, I asked only, you know, God, what's the message, you know? He said, well, I didn't send you halfway across the world not to tell them about the Jesus and the Holy Ghost. So I preached Christ and Him crucified, but I mainly emphasized the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. I'm telling you, I never felt resistance like that. Dave talks about those times when you'd speak and every word would fall flat on the floor. That's the way it felt. I wanted to take a spatula. I remember everything he said. I wanted to throw it back up to God, you know. And resistance. And everything in me wanted to just cut it short, be blessed in the name of Jesus and leave, you know. But I couldn't do that. So I just went ahead and did it halfway through the service. Now that church was so big they had three pastors. And they sit in the same place all the time, you know. Well, one of them, he had enough about halfway through, and he made a big show of gathering together his books and his papers and standing up, and with his nose about at a 45-degree angle, he walks out, you know, like this. He's showing his disdain for me and my message, and that's okay. So I just kept on. Finally, I said, now, how many of you? Well, I really felt the anointing. Yeah, right. Took all my courage to say, now, how many of you want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost? And out of 1,000, about 6 brave souls raised their hands. There was nowhere for them to come up. I said, step out there in the aisle, I'll come to you. Went back there and 5 out of the 6 got filled that night. I found out later the other one was speaking in tongues the next day. Man, I never was so glad to get out of a church in my life. And now, by the way, they took up the offering before I spoke, and that's a rich church. But, you know, those pastors, they can determine how much Gary gets of it. Would you like to know how much my offering was? $20. See, that's worse than no offering at all. You know, if you leave the restaurant and you don't leave an offering, you don't leave a tip, then the waitress might think you forgot. But if you leave 2 cents, you're telling her something, aren't you? They were telling me something. I'll fast forward about a year. I never was so glad to get out of anywhere in my life. Thank God all the services weren't like that. I got an email from a lady. She's the daughter of the man who sponsored me over there. About a year later, I'm thinking it was roughly a year later, and she says, Gary, I'm not going to tell you the name. Do you remember that Zama Zama church that you preached at? Do I remember? I will never forget that church. She said, well, what you need to know is that all three of those pastors, including the one that walked out, they're all three been baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they speak with other tongues. She said, and actually that building now, they've separated themselves from the denomination, and they've taken down that sign, and they've put up one with a dove on it. And now everyone knows that that church is a Spirit-filled church. Now, see, it's not just me. I'm sure God probably for 10 years had been sending person after person after person after person, sowing seed, sowing seed, sowing seed. One plants, you know, another waters, but it's God that gives the increase. But isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful what God did? See? Well, the point of that story was you can go to church for 45. If you would have asked my friend during that 45 years before he got saved, are you a Christian? Well, he'd said, of course I'm a Christian. Well, yeah, I go to church all the time. I give tithes of all. I fast twice in the week. Wait, I not would have done that. But he would have given you all of his reasons why he was a Christian. But he wasn't. Not until he got born again. Well, go to Romans 7:7. I started really too late a while ago. I missed the verse. This is the guy in Romans 7. I want you to never... Listen, this is preached all the time. I promise you, you could turn on the TV in Tulsa today, and not just the Radical Grace preachers, most fundamental churches preach that Romans 7 is talking about a Christian having trouble with his flesh, and that is just not true. It is not true at all. And you can prove it from this verse. Now, you saw it over there in Hebrews 12. If you're without chastisement, say it a different way. If you don't have that conscience on the inside of you, you're an illegitimate son. You are not born again, right? Well, look here. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. How does this guy know sin? An external law written in tables, originally written in tables of stone. Then later on is in the synagogue. You go find out. I don't know what sin is. Well, how do you know? You got to read the law of Moses. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The only way he knew, the only way he could know that it was even sin, he had to find out from God's external law. That's the old covenant man. Never get put eyeballs in there. Put a reference back over to Hebrews 12:8. Just connect those two. You know, put here in Romans 7:7 in the margin, right, Hebrews 12:8, and over in Hebrews 12:8, right in the margin, Romans 7:7. So you can help people when they think this is a Christian having trouble with his flesh. No, this is a man born under the law, who has received the law, and he has no chastisement within him. He does not have the conscience on the inside of him. He doesn't even know. He doesn't know God. He's not born again. So the man in Romans 7 does not have God's law written in his heart or his mind. His conscience is an empty space. And the only way he can know what sin is, he has to find out from the law of Moses. Now, I said we're going to come back to it. Go back to Romans 6:14 there. Now this time we're going to go just a little further. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Now let's stop. Do you understand more now why? Why can God take you out from under the law? Because he's put his law in you. You're part of a better covenant established upon better promises. He has written his law in your heart and in your mind. And whether we'll get to it today or later, really, the only way to access that is love. Because love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to be sleeping with your neighbor's wife. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to be stealing, not going to be lying to him, not going to be coveting his stuff. Go get your own stuff. Get a job, lazy man. Get your own stuff. Don't be coveting his stuff. On and on and on. Love, Paul plainly says, the same author, Paul, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's why, without doubt, I understand why God has taken Dave on into that room of love. Because, and the message this morning of Alan's, love. It is the more excellent way. Even the revival that we're after this time is not going to come so much by an empowering of the gifts. It's going to be by the fruit of walking in love. When Jesus had compassion on the multitudes, he healed them all. Getting there. Why are we not under the law of Moses? We don't have to be anymore. We're under grace, meaning not what they said in their books. We have the law of God written in our heart and in our minds. How did that happen? It's by the conscience that we receive from the new nature when we are born again. And by the maturing of that nature as we are tutored by the Holy Spirit. Plus, the Holy Spirit himself also helps us against our infirmities. But now, before we get to that, we're in Romans 6. I want to go two more verses. For sin, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves? Oh, wait a minute. As Cole would say, oh, snap. Romans 7, that guy says, I found out I'm under a law. I'm under this law of sin. No matter how hard I try and get out from under it, I'm under a law. He had no control over it. He'd try with all of his best efforts, but he says, I found a law. It's a law that I'm under. It's called the law of sin and death. But here it says, know you not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey. That word there, slave. His servants you are. It, now that you're born again, it is your choice. You're not that slave of sin anymore. It's just a matter of who you're going to yield to. Reminds me of a song. You want to hear it? Here it goes. You got to serve somebody. You got to serve. It might be the devil. It might be the Lord. But you're going to serve somebody. I love it. Can't sing it, but I love it. Well, that's what he's saying here. You got to serve somebody. And his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience. Well, obedience to what? The conscience, that new nature, the tutoring that your Father's giving you. If you obey that, guess what you're going to walk in? Righteousness. Obedience unto righteousness. God be thanked that you were the servants, and that word there is slave, it's doulos. You were the servants, the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The doctrine that Paul delivered, not the doctrine that these grace guys are delivering. Well, what is that doctrine? You have been made free from sin. Being then made free from sin. You are not under that law of sin and death anymore. What does it mean to be under grace? He has not only forgiven you, he has empowered you to walk free from sin. Jesus said, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? Free from that shackles of sin. You can sin if you want to, but now it's your choice. You're not a slave anymore. He doesn't have to put you under the law. You already have the law on the inside. It's just a matter. You're going to serve somebody. Who are you going to serve? Being then made free from sin, you became the servants, and I love this word, the slave of righteousness. You know the picture that Paul is painting there? In the same way that sin had a shackle around your neck and a big chain, and you, I don't want to sin anymore, and that sin nature would just yank on that chain, you had to go sin. Now you have shackled that same, you've taken that loose, and by your own free will choice, you've shackled yourself to the Lord Jesus. That I'm going to be your servant, your slave of righteousness now. That devil says, come sin. Go, who you talking to? I've joined myself to the Lord. Is that good stuff or what? Let's go over to Romans 8 just for a minute. Because it's not just the new nature. See, when it talks about over there in Romans 12 about him fathering you, he did give us that new nature, all right. And that's the first and primary tutoring that you get. A lot of people, that's the only tutoring that they get because they never get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you know. Now, the Holy Ghost, I know, even without that, he will help you all that he possibly can. But now, watch this. There's more help than just the new nature. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit also. Now, if you underline in your Bible, it's really important. You should underline that word also right there. That likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities. In other words, our weaknesses, our trials, all the things that we struggle with. He's also helping us. Now it talks about prayer and making intercession for us. Why does it say the Holy Spirit also helps? Because the new nature is the first help that we receive from God. Back up and it'll show you. Look at verse 14. 14, starting in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and you have to mark a little S there. It is not talking about the Holy Ghost there. Okay? The Holy Ghost is introduced for the first time in verse 16. For as many as you are, as are led by the new nature. Can I say it that way? That tutoring, that conscience that he put on the inside of you, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears, now that is the Holy Spirit. Notice, they've got it right. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S, itself bears witness with our spirit, little s. That's it. That we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and boy, we wish it stopped right there. Don't you wish there was a big period? And if so be that we, what? Suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now see right there, you want to jump to, yes, I've been persecuted for righteousness' sake. We want to go to that kind of persecution where it's the bad people and the religious people and whatever. No, keep it in the context. He's been talking about how do you walk free from sin? How do you trample on that flesh that still likes to? No, it's saying if we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There is a suffering that comes when when I gave my flesh permission to smoke cigarettes for eternity in 3 days. Trust me, when my spirit rose up and said no, and I know the day and the hour that that happened, trust me, Gary suffered in the flesh for a long time. It didn't happen. I wish those people that say that you're free of all withdrawals in 7 days, trust me, they were never addicted to nothing. They don't have any idea what they're talking about. No, it was a long time. And suffered in the flesh. When you tell your flesh no, okay, this is easy. Because a lot of you are judging me. Well, I never smoked. I'm really glad about that. That Gary, good enough for him. What happens when you decide you're going to fast? Oh, now. My spirit has got instructions from the Lord, and we're going to do what happened. Was it Alan? We're going to do a 31-day fast, and you wind up doing 30 one-day fasts spread out over a year, maybe 2 years. Why? What caused you to cave in? The suffering. There's a suffering. The flesh don't like it. And if you keep it in context, that's what he's talking about here. He says, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, Christ was tempted in all points like as we are. Yet without sin, that doesn't mean he didn't suffer. His flesh wanted it. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What he's saying there, a lifetime of keeping that flesh under. No, you cannot have 12 Krispy Kreme donuts. No, you cannot do this. No, you cannot do that. And the flesh goes, I'll make your life a living hell. I don't care. You're still not going to have it. A lifetime of that kind of suffering, and where the new nature keeps that flesh under, no matter how much it whines like a spoiled child. He says a whole lifetime of that will not be compared to just one instant. That instant that you're received into glory and you get that glorified body, you're going to be so glad. You're going to be one happy camper. That suffering is not even to be compared with what's coming. I can't hardly wait to receive that glorified body. I can't hardly wait to receive it. Hallelujah. Okay. So the Holy Spirit also helps us. I thank God that Michael didn't just teach the new birth. He also taught us about being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And it has made a tremendous difference. Now, one more. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to see this suffering in the flesh and see it in context. 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now notice. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And you think, well, he's talking about the cross and Jesus suffering for us. Well, let's see what he's talking about. Keep reading. So he's telling us that we should arm ourselves with the same mind. We should suffer in the flesh, right? Isn't that what he said? Well, what kind of suffering? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. And they speak evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And we could go ahead, but he's talking here. No, there's a suffering in the flesh. And even your friends sometimes, you know, now I know most in here has been Christians a long time, you know, but when you first get saved, the people you used to run with, they think you're weird. Well, Gary, we've been going to the bars with you all these years and getting drunk on Friday nights, and now you don't want to go anymore. Well, that's your opportunity to preach Christ unto them. See, no, I don't want to go anymore. I don't want to go anymore. And your flesh, though, it may want to go. You do know your flesh isn't saved, right? There is a suffering. And I'm going to close it with this again. I hate to keep harping on it. Now, God delivered me from alcohol in an instant. I had been basically a real close. If I wasn't an alcoholic, I was real close. I never could be without the stuff for about 10 years. And I got saved, and I don't remember what night, but it was somewhere in that first week or so. I just went to bed in that condition. I mean, the first few days, I was still drinking. You can wipe that religious smile off your face. I'm telling you, I was sitting there smoking, drinking, having my Southern comfort, reading the Bible in my bathrobe, didn't even want to go to work. I mean, I'd already gotten saved, and I felt like if I didn't read this Bible, I was going to die. It was like food. I didn't understand hardly anything, but it was like food to me. And I'm sitting there smoking away, drinking my bourbon and Coke or else my Southern comfort, tears just running down my face, and most religious people would have judged me at that moment. And I feel sorry for them because me and the Lord had a thing going on. Now, within the first week, one day I went to bed like that and I woke up the next day sober, and I've never had a drink since. I didn't have a single withdrawal. Not to this hour. And that was 1980. I've never had another drink. Amen. However, and that same week, again, pornography left. A lot of things changed. The smoking did not. And I suffered in the flesh on that one. I'm telling you, it was a long time. The withdrawals were hard. But I want to give my testimony about the faithfulness of the Lord. Now it's been quite a few years since then. And even on my hardest day, Gary, you don't ever have any bad days. Oh, who are you talking about? I don't know who you're talking about. On my hardest day, all glory to Him. Your body can be trained. Even I just had a really rough day here recently. Nothing in me wanted to drink, and nothing in me wanted to smoke. I'm telling you, there is freedom out there. There is freedom. Even this thing. Now, I could train it back. I know how I trained it the first time. You know, my body preached against smoking when I first forced it to. What I mean is that it coughed and wheezed and hacked and wanted to throw up, and by golly, we were going to smoke. Well, I could train it again, you know. But I just want you to know there is freedom. There really is freedom. We're nothing in you. Just didn't want that which I greatly loved, smoking. And I did. I enjoyed the fire out of it. I got to tell you, I liked it. But see, now I go, there's nothing in me wants it anymore. Isn't it good to be free? It's good to, no matter, yes, sir. Now I'll finish it with this. You here in the building and you around the world, listen, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what it is, you keep walking with the Lord. He loves you. He will not forsake you. He will walk with you right through hell, with your whatever it is, as long as you keep doing the things that one day is going to spell your freedom. Amen. Walk close to Him. Stay tender to Him. He stay tender to you. Keep praying. Keep fasting. Keep doing the message. There is freedom. There is freedom. Amen? Now, I've got to do this. Listen. If you're here today, I know most of you, but if you're here today and you say, Gary, I'm that guy, or I'm that lady. When I look on the inside, I don't really find that conscience there. Maybe you've been going to church, maybe you haven't been. But if you heard this message today and it made you in doubt, and you're going, I'm not sure if I'm saved, I'm just not sure. Listen, if that's you in the room, you don't have to leave here in that condition. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that those which believe on Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. You can be saved today and know it. Salvation comes with great assurance. Listen, there may be someone listening in the sound of my voice. I'm going to go ahead and lead them in the sinner's prayer. Can we all pray it together? It won't hurt you. And if you're listening to this and you've heard this message, you go, Gary, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Then just repeat this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have sinned. I need forgiveness. I know that You paid the price for my sin. And Lord, You also made a way for me to walk free from sin. Father, forgive me by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my heart. Give me a new nature. Give me a spirit that's spawned of you. I believe with my heart that God has raised you from the dead. And I say with my mouth, Jesus, from this day forward, you are my Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, if you prayed that from the heart and you meant it, you are saved. You have God's word for it. He says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you confess with your mouth that he is your Lord, then you are saved. Don't ever let the devil talk you out of it. And listen, from this day forward, you check inside. You're not going to find an empty space. You're going to find a conscience. Yes, no, green light, red light. Then you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he has even more leadership for you than that. Hallelujah.